Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Monday afternoon. So happy to get to be with you again. Thank you very much for tuning in. The number is 888-318-7884. So if you're already ready to dial, there's the number for you, 888-318-7884. This hour we're going to talk about if the Mass is really a sacrifice. And if you are a Catholic who is not quite, doesn't, maybe you'd like a better understanding of what we mean when we say that the Mass is a sacrifice, your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. Also, maybe you are one of our Protestant brothers or sisters, at least that's the terminology we use, brothers and sisters. Maybe you don't consider us brothers and sisters because we have the sacrifice of the Mass, and you'd like to talk about that from your perspective. We'd love to have you. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Here to help us have these conversations, Steve Ray, who you know from his travels, from his books. He's got a wonderful new Catholic commentary on the book of Genesis. He's got a commentary on the Gospel of St. John, and also takes people all over the world on pilgrimages. He was Protestant himself for a long time, came into the Catholic Church, and now he's just very, very helpful to us. Steve Ray, welcome.
Well, thank you, Si. Always good to be here.
I like the hat.
Glad to join your show. No, thank you. I've been wearing it for a long, long time, and a lot of times if I'm on a TV show or I go to a conference and I don't have it, people say, "You're not Steve Ray. Go get your hat and come back, and then we'll know you're really Steve Ray." So I gave up. I just wear it everywhere now.
Okay. I think that's a good thing. It's your signature.
Plus, it's a lot of glare here, a lot of glare.
Getting there, Steve. We're all getting there, I guess. Hey, Steve, we're going to talk about, is the Mass really a sacrifice?
Yes.
But you're,
yes.
I mean, everybody knows that you're constantly traveling to the Holy Land. You're taking pilgrimages to Israel, to Jordan. I know you've been to Iraq and Egypt and all over the Middle East. And so I wanted to ask you, what's the status of your pilgrimages and maybe what you kind of looking into your crystal ball, because you know the area, how long it'll be before pilgrimages are up and going again?
And taking groups for the last 20 years, seven times a year to Israel, the Holy Land, it goes in cycles. There's problems, and then it calms down. The media doesn't mention it. Americans forget, and they flood back to the. And then there's another problem. So it's cyclical. But this one's a little worse. This one is not the normal cycle. This is going to take some time. And we got home on October 7. October 5. Two buses of people. So we got out 2 days before this happened. I had two groups there, and we're there the whole month of September. There was no inkling anything was going to happen. And our first group came and left. We picked up our second group, and they came, and we came back home on the 5th, and kaboom, on the 7th, the whole ceiling blew off. So I had trips planned for November, December, January, February, and two groups in May. So we've already had to postpone November and December. January and February don't look good, and hopefully May. But if we have to, we're moving them forward into the. When we had COVID, it was like this too. Israel closed.
Oh, I forgot about that. That's right. You've already been through this just a few years ago.
Yeah, it's just that's what I mean. There's cycles of these things mm-hmm. happening. 2 years, Israel was closed for 2 years. Right now, you can't go to Israel. There's the airports closed. The planes aren't flying. Only the Israeli airlines are flying, so it's very disappointing. It's also disappointing in what's happening. Hamas is a terrorist organization, and they are attacking people. And their goal, I've seen several interviews where our goal is just to kill Jews.
Right, right. That's horrifying to see that.
And you can't. What happens when you have neighbors like that?
Yeah.
They don't. Just imagine your next door neighbor says, you don't have a right to exist. Our goal is to kill you. And how do you can't negotiate with people like that. You can't make, so that's the problem Israel has. Israel's not perfect, that's of course, but I have a lot of friends over there. Most of my Palestinian friends are much in support of Israel. In fact, a friend of mine who is a Bedouin Arab Muslim joined the army to go fight against Hamas.
Yeah, because I mean, Hamas is not representative of of very many people. I mean,
too many people think that Hamas represents the Palestinians. It does not. It's betraying the Palestinians.
But let me ask you this: give me an idea of because I have never been there, Steve. I've not had the privilege to go to the Holy Land, but my understanding is that the distances are amazingly small to Americans. Americans go there and can't believe. So let's say, I know if I go to the Holy Land, I'm going to Jerusalem. How far is Jerusalem from Gaza City, for example?
A couple hours drive. Imagine Israel would fit inside Lake Michigan 2.5 times. It's the size of New Jersey. It would fit inside of Texas, I think, 44 times. Yeah. It's a small country, 8,000 square miles, and it's long and narrow. Mm-hmm. There's one point where it's only 9 miles wide. And so it's everything is close. But most of what's going on now is not affecting Jerusalem because it's out of Gaza. And although their missiles are going further than they have in the past, and now we've got Hezbollah rattling their cage up in the north. That's the Lebanon and Syria area. They've got themselves kind of picking a fight up there too. So Israel's in a way fighting on two fronts, but mostly in Gaza right now. Hopefully it stays that way.
Are Christians in the Holy Land a tiny minority? Like, I don't know.
Less than 1.5% the Christians.
So they would be outnumbered by both Muslims and Jews.
By far, they're only 1.5, less than 1.5%. And the Jews in Israel, now I'm talking about the West Bank, I'm talking about Israel itself, has about 6.5 million Jews, almost 2 million Arabs who are Israeli citizens. For example, my guide, who I've been using over 100 trips, we've done 100 tours with him, his name is Amr, and he is an Palestinian because he lives on that land. He's an Arab because that's his primary language. He is a Roman Catholic and he's an Israeli citizen.
Well, he's a rare bird, isn't he?
Yeah, no, there's a lot of them there. But being Catholic and those, a lot of them are Greek Orthodox, but the majority of Arabs in Israel are Muslims. Vast majority are Muslims.
But you do see yourself going back before too long. You're not expecting this.
I'm not. I haven't postponed the end of January, February, and I've got two groups going in May. So we're hopeful, but we don't know how long it's going to take. Israel has to clean out the hornet's nest, basically, and I don't know how long that's going to take.
We'll continue to pray for peace in the Holy Land. And thanks, Steve, for a little bit of an update before we get into the topic that we're getting into. It's just that you're there so much, I thought I better ask you about it because I don't get the chance to ask people who've been there very much.
And pray for the Christians there especially because, so you've got the Jews are just like a big boulder and the Muslims are like a big boulder and the poor little Christians are 1.5% and they're in the middle getting smashed between these two opposing
boulders
entities Christians are the ones and they end up leaving that's the problem
right
to come to the West and if they do that then there's not going to be the churches will become museums if they're under the Jews they'll become mosques if they're under the Muslims the Christians have to stay there keep the presence there or your great grandkids aren't going to have shrines to go to
Well, we will pray for the Christians of the Holy Land thank you very much Steve is the mass really a sacrifice why is this a controversy Steve it seems like for Catholics we say it's the unbloody sacrifice. It's the representation of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. What's the controversy?
Well, the controversy is I'll put myself back in my Protestant shoes, which I used to be in, and that we would say that the sacrifice is Jesus Christ on the cross. He died once and for all. The New Testament says 4 times that he died once and for all for our sins. So the question is, well, how come you Catholics offer him on the altars every Sunday and every day? Why do you keep sacrificing Christ over and over again if he was only sacrificed once and for all? And so what kind of a sacrifice is this? Because there's no blood and there's no guts. Let's face it, in the old days, if you came into a religious service, they would drag an animal in and they'd kill the animal and the blood and guts would be all over the place. That was the sacrifice. That was the heart. When you went into a Greek temple like Zeus or Apollo, you were sacrificing animals. you'd go there for your graduation, your birth, your death, your marriage. These temples, that's where, just like we do in the Catholic Church, we do everything there for celebration. They did that in the old days too. The disadvantage with us, Cy, is that we in America and in the whole Western world actually are at a great disadvantage because we have no concept of sacrifice.
Right.
We think sacrifice is giving up chocolate during Lent. Sacrifice all through human history has been bloody sacrifice. It's been animals. In fact, we say in the churches we have altars. The word altar in the Hebrew comes from the root word for slaughter. Oh. The altar is a place of slaughter. That's what the word altar comes in Hebrew for, slaughter.
Right.
And animals were killed. And Jesus was very aware of this, because not only did the Jews on Passover, during the time of Christ, up to 250,000 lambs a year of blood and guts. But also, so were the Greeks and the Romans. They all had sacrifices. They killed animals. And the Samaritans still do today. If you go to Israel and you go up into the mountains of up in Nablus, the Samaritans still have these sacrifices. And a lot of the Muslims still have sacrifices. The Jews can't anymore because their temple's gone. They don't have a temple. And they had to do their sacrifices in the temple, but once the temple's gone, then they couldn't do sacrifices anymore. But all of ancient history was animals died, and yeah. That's what, and the blood was spilled out, and kind of in a sense of covering our sins and honoring the gods, and even human sacrifices, even in many of these countries back then, infants would be burned in the flames of sacrifices to Moloch and Chemosh and Moab and Ammon and those countries. And so there's always been sacrifice, but we Americans in our modern world, we don't have that. But we do, as a Catholic Church, we have the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we consider that a sacrifice. Not only a sacrifice, but the sacrifice.
All right. Well, before I go to the break, then, explain to me what you mean by the sacrifice, and then people can call and ask if whatever okay. You'd like about the sacrifice of the Mass. 888-318-7884.
All of the, I'll just put it in from the words of Jewish rabbis. There's a thing called the Todah sacrifice. And anybody just Google it, you'll see this. Okay. The rabbis taught that when the Messiah comes, all of the sacrifices of Moses, all of the Old Testament sacrifices will all be done away with. And under the Messiah, there will only be one sacrifice remaining called the Todah sacrifice. In other words, all of the other ones will be culminated and subsumed into one now. No longer different lambs and bulls and bread offering, all that. One sacrifice called the Todah sacrifice under the Messiah. Todah in Hebrew means thanks. Eucharist in Greek means thanks. So there's going to be one sacrifice, and it's going to be called the Thanksgiving sacrifice. And look what we have in the church.
Look at that. All right, I'll tell you what, we have lines open, we've got callers on, we'll take a quick break. Steve Ray is our guest. Our question for the day is the Mass really a sacrifice? 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you prepared to vote?
Citizens have co-responsibility for society. This duty especially obliges those in a democracy who must elect representatives to run the state on their behalf.
Learn more so you're prepared when you vote this November. Visit EWTN.com/vote for everything Catholic voters need to know before picking up a ballot.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Steve Ray is our guest this hour, and we're asking, is the Mass really a sacrifice? And this, is, of course, is a point of contention between Catholic and Protestant people, Catholics asserting that, indeed, a sacrifice does take place on the altar, and it's a sacrifice that Christ himself instructed us to undertake. And leads as both priest and victim on the altar. So if you'd like to get in on the conversation, 888-318-7884. You wanted to share a little something from Jimmy Swaggart on his take on sacrifice.
Yeah, he has a book called Catholicism and Christianity, and I know Tim Staples is very familiar with him. He has his conversion story, how Jimmy Swaggart made him Catholic. I have his book, Catholicism and Christianity. I had it back when I was a Protestant. And in there, he speaks of the Mass, transubstantiation. He says the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation is, without question, one of the most absurd doctrines ever imposed on a trusting public. Roman Catholic errors are inevitably human innovations that were inserted into the church during the early centuries. This teaching on the Eucharist follows the pattern. By the third century, the idea of sacrifice began to intrude, whereby Christ's body and blood were mysteriously produced by an ordained priest. So there you kind of get the fundamentalist position, which I would have held up until I was 40 years old. 39 years old. That's common view hung among evangelical Protestants. First of all, he's totally wrong in that. And if we have time, I'm going to go back and quote from the fathers of the church, even the Didache, where they refer to this as a sacrifice right from the first century, right out of the gate. Mm-hmm. And that was always considered to be a sacrifice. There was never a time when it was not. And all of Christianity believed that up until the Protestant deformation, I mean Reformation. And then that became challenged. But in my book, Crossing the Tiber, I have a section called A Short History of the Resistance, and there was none. There was, people have always believed that, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, the real presence, and it is a sacrifice. And it is not a new sacrifice of Christ. It is a renewal. It is a representation of the one eternal sacrifice. And we can get into that more as we get into the questions.
Is the Mass really a sacrifice? Whether you're Catholic or Protestant, if you have questions in that regard, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll start with Ryan in Atlanta, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Ryan, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, my question is, what sacrifice is being made at the Mass if the sacrifice is a representation of the one sacrifice?
Okay. From our standpoint, you and me, if we go to Mass, we are bringing ourselves, and we're laying ourselves on the altar in a sense. We're giving ourselves to God at that moment. And that is symbolized by bringing the bread and wine. It's the fruit of our hands. We go out and grow grapes. We grow grain. We make the manufactured bread and wine. That is the work of our hands. And we bring that up to the altar. That's what our sacrifice is, that. But then at the hands of the priest, just like Jesus said, this is my body. When the priest prays over those elements, they become the body and blood of Christ. That's why Jesus said, this is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in the upper room in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. At the hands of the priest, that bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, and then we consume that. So the sacrifice is us and the work of our hands and all that we are and do and everything that pertains to me. When the gifts go up, I say to myself and to the Lord, I'm going up. I'm going to place everything that I am on the altar. I want you to turn it into Christ and give it back to me and make me like Christ. You are what you eat, in a sense, and we, by eating the body and blood of Christ, we become like him. We become partakers of the divine nature.
What do you make of that? Does that make sense to you, Ryan?
Yeah, it does. I was just working on a differentiation between the sacrifice being offered and then being represented, but that was great. Thank you.
All right.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much, Ryan. The number is 888-318-7884. It's an issue that often is that divides Protestants and Catholics, as Steve Ray was reading from a very prominent American Protestant leader about how the idea is that this was made up, that this is a man-made thing. Steve, you were saying that the idea of sacrifice, the idea that the Mass is a sacrifice, is in fact ancient. It goes all the way back to the time
absolutely.
Of the apostles.
I've got a few quotes here. Let's see if I can find them quick. First of all, I would quote from what's called the Didache. And the Didache was written probably between 60 and 100 AD, maybe a little later, but right at the time when some of the books of the New Testament were being written. And it was kind of a liturgical document of what you do on Sunday morning. And if Jimmy Swaggart had done his homework, saying that the idea of sacrifice intruded in the middle of the third century, listen to what it says in the Didache. This was a Christian document used by early Christians as their blueprint for Sunday morning, in a sense. Assemble on the Lord's day and break bread and offer the Eucharist. But first, make confession for your faults. So what church today makes it possible for you to confess your sins before you come to church on Sunday to partake of the Mass? Okay, so here we're talking already. This sounds very Catholic to me. Okay, but first, make confession of your faults so that your sacrifice may be a pure one. Right there he's mentioned, and he uses the word sacrifice three times in one paragraph in the Didache. Anyone who has a difference with his fellow man is not to take part of this, to take part with you until they have been reconciled, to avoid profaning your sacrifice. For this is the offering of the Lord. Everywhere and always bring me a sacrifice that is undefiled, for I am the great king, says the Lord, and my name is a wonder among the nations. That's quoting Malachi 1:11. Malachi 1:11, I hope we get a chance to get into it a little bit more, but because it says that there will come a time where the Gentiles will offer a sacrifice, which is a pure one from east to west. Now, the Jews couldn't comprehend that because you only have a priest in the line of Aaron, the high priest, the bloodline, could offer sacrifices in the temple, and it had to be done in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Malachi ends the Old Testament by saying there's coming a sacrifice which is going to be offered by the Gentiles, and it's going to be from east to west, all the way around the world, and it's going to be a pure sacrifice that I accept. Now, this is the fathers of the church quoted that verse over and over again as a prophecy of the Catholic Eucharist in the Catholic Church. It was always understood that. So Malachi 1:11, if you take a look at that, it talks about how the table of the Lord. You bring your lambs to the table of the Lord. That is a synonym for an altar. Paul uses that same word in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 when he talks about you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So Paul is equating the table of the Lord in the church as an altar where a sacrifice is made. Paul equates in 1 Corinthians 10 there, he has three altars, three different kinds of sacrifices, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Christians. We each have our own sacrifice. We each have our own altar. We're offering to certain entities. And he makes that parallel in 1 Corinthians 10, showing that we have an altar and it is a sacrifice. And I don't know why I didn't see that when I was a Protestant, because it's as clear as the nose on my face now.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Is the Mass really a sacrifice? That's our question today. Teresa is in Pennsylvania. Teresa, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hi. I always thought that since Jesus sacrificed, died for our sins on the cross, and he died for past, present, and future sins, correct?
Yes.
Yes.
So I thought maybe that's why we have him on the cross in church, because he is still dying for our sins. As long as there's sin in the world, he will keep sacrificing.
Well, he made a sacrifice once and for all. And 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, he died once and for all. And he bore the sins of all of mankind in his body. He paid for all of those sins. It was a horrendous thing. The Holy, Holy, Holy One of God became sin for us. And he bore our sins. Now, why is he still on the cross? First of all, because we want to ever keep before our eyes the cost, the price that our sins cost God. They cost God the life of his son. And so we keep Jesus on the cross. We don't keep him on the cross. He's in heaven. We all know that. But in heaven, what does God see in the morning when he wakes up? I like to say when God wakes up, he wipes the sleep from his eyes.
Oh, Oh, Teresa, I'm sorry. You're going to have to hang on a quick sec, Teresa.
John looks and he sees this in the future. He sees the lamb standing. What kind of lamb is this? It's a Passover lamb. And he's got his throat. And one of my favorite paintings is called by Van Eck, and it's in Ghent, Belgium. It's called The Adoration of the Lamb. And on the altar is this majestic lamb or ram standing there. And people are coming, and he's got his throat slit, and the blood is gushing out of his throat into a golden chalice on the altar. And that's right out of Revelation chapter 5. Because in God's eyes, everything is an eternal event. He's not. Let me back up. God created space and time. It's like a bubble. He created the universe. He's outside the bubble, but he created it.
Can we do
another music coming up?
Yeah, we got to do it. Teresa,
I'll finish this.
All right, we got a little bit of a glitch there, Teresa, but we just got to go to this break. We have no choice on this break. So hang on, Teresa, and everybody else who's on the line. We'll come back with more. Steve Ray on Is the Mass Really a Sacrifice? On Catholic Answers Live. Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll get more thoughts on personal prayer from Father Boniface Hicks, plus news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Is the Mass really a sacrifice? That's our question for this hour. Our guest is Steve Ray. And on the line is Teresa in Pennsylvania. And she wants to know particularly about the idea that Jesus sacrificed once and for all for the forgiveness of all of our sins, even the sins of people who would live far in the future of Jesus. So why are we talking about the sacrifice of the Mass? Do I have that basically correct, Teresa?
No, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I'm saying, like, when you go into the church and you look at the crucifix,
yes,
you're actually looking at what he did 2,000 years ago.
Right.
It's
right.
A reminder of what he did 2,000 years ago.
Right.
Right. So what he did 2,000 years ago is relevant to what's happening today.
Yes, very
That's
much so.
Okay.
Right. And it becomes, and it's represented to us every day during the Mass. I was going to explain, maybe this helps understand. God created the universe, space and time. It's like a bubble. He's outside of the bubble. He's in eternity. He came down 2,000 years ago, bloop, into the bubble, and he walked around for 33 years, and he died on the cross for our sins once in space and time in the bubble, and then bloop, he went back out of the bubble back up into heaven. So he did die for us once and for all, absolutely, in space and time. But God is outside of space and time. Everything to him is an eternal event. That's why when John writes, he says, I looked and I saw standing in front of the throne of God on an altar there, a lamb, standing with his, he's a Passover lamb. Who is it? That's Jesus, the Passover lamb, who is the eternal sacrifice. So he's always in the presence of God as the sacrifice. 1 John 2:2 says that if you sin, go to the Father, because Jesus is your sacrifice. Not that he was, but he is. So he is forever making intercession for us. At the Mass, what happens is that eternal event before God's eyes, which was once and for all in space and time, but it's an eternal event in God's eyes, it comes back, bam, right into that bubble again, boop, and because you and I need it. It's the fathers of the church call it our medicine of immortality, those by way our sins are forgiven. How this is how God applies the work of Christ in space and time to us every day by bringing that eternal event back into space and time at the hands of the priest. So we partake of that sacrifice. We partake of Christ at that moment. And it's not another sacrifice of Christ. We are partaking of that one eternal event that's before the throne of God. And he brings it right back down to us in space and time by the hands of the priest, so that we can have the body and blood of Christ and the salvation of our sins. That's why we call it the source and summit of our faith, because it is actually that eternal event coming right back into space and time. And I used to sing when I was a Protestant, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But if you had asked me when I was a Protestant, where's the blood? I would have said, well, it was shed 2,000 years ago, and it was effective, efficacious for the forgiveness of my sins. But we Catholics say, yes, he did die 2,000 years ago for our sins, but it's made present again for us today, and we have the blood right now.
Teresa, I'm going to leave it there because the phones are full now. Everybody, at the beginning, we didn't have a lot who wanted to talk about the Mass's sacrifice. Now everybody does. So on we go to Grant in Chicago, Illinois. Is the Mass really a sacrifice? That's our question this hour for our guest, Steve Ray. Grant, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
I was wondering, when exactly does the sacrifice of Jesus happen during the Mass?
It happens during the second part of the liturgy. The first part is the liturgy of the Word, where he gives himself to us in the Word. The Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and he presents himself in the Word. But in the second half of the Mass, it begins when we take the offering of the bread and the wine up to the front. This is where the whole sacrifice begins. Just like in the days back in the old days with other animal sacrifice or whatever, you brought the gifts. You brought it in and you took it up to the altar. So it all begins at that point. Then we pray over, just like Jesus did in the upper room. He prayed over it. They had certain ritual to it all. And then he said, right in the middle, he said, this is my body. All of a sudden, now this is my body. It was a piece of bread before. Now he said, this is my body. I tell you why, because this is a Passover meal. And during Passover, when they left Egypt, they had to kill the lamb and eat the meat of the lamb before they could leave. Now, you're in the upper room, and we don't see in the upper room a lamb or a priest. It could be a problem, except Jesus is the priest and Jesus is the lamb. So in the upper room, he's both the priest. You need a priest for the Passover meal. The priest has to kill the lamb, and you have to eat the meat of the lamb. So you have to have a priest and a lamb. None are mentioned in the institution of the Eucharist. But Jesus is the priest, and there is a lamb. Jesus is the lamb. That's why he says, this is my body. In other words, I'm the lamb. You have to eat my body before we get up and leave, because this is a Passover meal, and I happen to be the lamb. So to answer the question, the sacrifice is we bring up the gifts in the front. The great prayers go on them. At the certain point when the priest recites the words of Jesus in the upper room, that which it called the epiclesis, that which was bread and wine, by its substance now becomes the body and blood of Christ, even though our senses deceive us. And it's our senses say, it still tastes like bread, still tastes like wine. But in our senses lie to us all the time, by the way. So, and when I give this talk, I give examples of that. But that then becomes the body and blood. And just like the sacrifice of the Passover, now after you have to now eat once it's presented, now you have to eat the meat of the lamb. You have to actually eat the meat, and then you can get up and go. And that's exactly what happens in the Mass. You bring the gifts up, the prayers of them, they become the body of Christ. We partake of the body of Christ, and the sacrifice is over. And it's the eternal sacrifice in heaven that comes down and animates all of this on our altars.
Grant, I'm going to leave that there as well. I hope that that's helpful to you, because I want to get to everybody before we have to let Steve Ray go. Is the Mass really a sacrifice? That's our question today. We go to Bill in Boston, Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bill, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Thanks a lot. I was enjoying your discussion of the Tota, and when you mentioned it, it seems to me that that is the reason why Christ instituted the concept of the Eucharist. If he hadn't, then the scriptures wouldn't have been fulfilled, I take it, that otherwise there that would be the part that would be left out. Because once he does that, then there's the conclusion, the Tota has been reached, and you don't have to sacrifice pigeons and lambs, etc. anymore, because now he's told us that that's it. Is that correct?
Exactly. Oh, you're absolutely correct. In other words, it's a the Eucharist, the Tada sacrifice, the Thanksgiving sacrifice, is a culmination of all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And I give a talk about, it's about an hour and some minutes long, called Is the Mass a Sacrifice? And in it, I go through all of the words that Jesus uses in the upper room and shows that all of those are sacrificial terminology. If you understand what he's saying based on the Old Testament content of everything that he said, it all comes from Old Testament sacrifices. It's just every word. So when he, it's a picture of him. He is the blood of the bull. The first, you know, when it says, this is the my blood of the new covenant, how many people ever ask, well, what was the old covenant? So you go back and look, it's the blood of bulls that was splattered. But now the blood of Jesus, you don't splatter it. It's much more intimate. Now you drink it. And so you all of those bulls, the Passover meal, the showbread in the temple, the table of the Lord at Malachi, all of those sacrifices are now culminated down into one under the Messiah. Jesus establishes that one sacrifice now called the Eucharist. We celebrate that, and it is one sacrifice. It's not another sacrifice, but you're absolutely right that when that happens, he has fulfilled all of the Old Testament, total fulfillment, and it comes down to him. And his crucifixion on the cross and the Eucharist are inseparable. They're the same sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Mass makes present what happened on the cross.
It also explains, I guess, why it's on Thursday before he's crucified, because it's the culmination of everything. It's very interesting. I've not, 63 years, I've not heard a priest describe it that way, which kind of makes it much more intelligible since, like you said, everything he does is fulfillment of the Old Testament. So here's the final fulfillment. Well, thanks.
Yep. You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate the call. Steve Ray's our guest. We're talking about whether the Mass is a sacrifice. I want you to give me another quote from a church father. I know you've got a bunch of them in front of you.
Oh.
And we started, or earlier you were talking about the accusation that was raised by one Protestant minister that, look, all of this Mass stuff as sacrifice, this is comes from about 300 years after Jesus. And it was just—it's just kind of an accretion. It's a human-made thing that got added on to what Jesus actually did.
Oh yeah, human innovation.
So you gave us a quote from the Didache, which is in the first century. You got anything from the second or third century that would suggest?
Well, this is another first century, because Ignatius of Antioch, he was killed in Rome at 106 A.D. So he didn't have a New Testament yet, right? How did he know what he knew? From the apostles. These guys said they still had the words of the apostles ringing in their ears. He writes, "Make certain that you all observe one common Eucharist, for there is but one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and but one cup of union with his blood, and one single altar of sacrifice."
Okay, so again, first century Christianity, that gives you an idea of how long this language of sacrifice in the Mass has been.
It's in Paul's, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's as clear as can be. He mentions the table of the Lord, which is a place of death. It's the alt. He says that there are the table of the demons, and you have the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord comes right out of Malachi, where he said there's going to be a sacrifice, and it's the table of the Lord. Paul mentions that to let you know that Malachi, what he said is going to be the one sacrifice, is now right here in our church.
Thanks
again,
table
of the Lord.
Bill, for that call. More calls to come. If you'd like to get in the queue, we might be able to get you on with Steve to talk about whether the Mass is really a sacrifice. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Right now we're holding our annual fall store-wide sale at shop.catholic.com. Everything 10 to 25% off. As I've been saying, some of it more than 25% off. Hundreds of things available there. Books, DVDs. Yes, we still have DVDs. CDs, MP3s, movies, classes that you can take in the School of Apologetics. I can't think of any more media. But if it's in the media, if there's a medium explain and defend the Catholic faith, it's there available to you. Shop.catholic.com. Fall store-wide sale going on right now. Some controversy around, just for the last 500 years or so, about whether or not the Mass itself is a sacrifice. Here to explain the Catholic view that the Mass is, in fact, a sacrifice, Steve Ray. Your call's welcome, 888-318-7884. Off we go to Salem, Oregon now. John's in Salem, Oregon, listening on our website, catholic.com. John, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hello, John.
Steve Ray, I actually don't have a question. I just have a praise report, if I can use old Protestant stuff. When you came to Salem, Oregon, about a year or so ago, to St. Joseph's, I was new to the faith as a long-term Protestant, and guess what? I saw high school friends that were Protestant after 30 years. What are you doing here? We're becoming Catholic. So I met them at your place. So I don't know what's going on, but you are having an effect in this Baptistville. So I just wanted to give you a praise report, if I can use that old stuff.
Well, thank you. You made my day, John. That's wonderful. I you know, it's very humbling because I'm just a simple guy who fell in love with the Lord when I was 17. And then when I was 39, he decided it was time to introduce me to his family. And he brought me into the church.
wonderful way to talk about it, Steve.
Yeah. And my wife and I and our whole family just fell in love, not only with Jesus, but all of a sudden now with his family, the church, and we get to meet guys like you. I'm the luckiest guy in the world. I get to go out and do these conferences and talks and meet all these people. And I get to, the Lord blesses me by my words help them. It just is amazing to me because, you know, my kids, all when I talk to them, they roll their eyes, you know, Dad, I'm just a simple guy, but the Lord uses simple people. And it's very exciting for me. Thanks for sharing that, John.
Thank you.
Thank you, John. Again, the number 888-318-7884, Steve Ray, our guest. The question, is the Eucharist really a sacrifice, or is the Mass really a sacrifice? Your call's welcome, 888-318-7884. Michael's in New York, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Michael, awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hey, how are you guys doing? Thank you very much for the time and for everything you guys are doing. It's wonderful.
Thank you.
I guess I have a two-part question. If we can't answer both of them, wonderful. The first one would be, why is it important to understand the Mass as a sacrifice as opposed to a celebration?
Okay. Okay, I'll answer that one first. Because yeah, that's the way God set
questions,
it up.
So just, yeah.
Well, I would say simply in a nutshell, it's because it's important to say it's a sacrifice because that's the way God set it up. And that's the whole Old Testament lays the groundwork and the impetus for a sacrifice that is going to come. It's not going to be just a celebration, but it's actually going to be a sacrifice. And it's something that all of humankind has always had sacrifices. It's only in our world now that we would say, well, you know, we're not going to we'll just celebrate it. But it is something that is a sacrifice that takes place on the altar because we need that sacrifice. It's a way that Jesus really explained it in John 6, that he said, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And these are very sacrificial terms. These are not celebration terms because you don't celebrate blood and guts. And meat and does. You know, the first, when it says in the Mass that this is the blood of my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, then you have to ask yourself, what's the blood of the old covenant? You go back to Exodus, and they brought bulls. These bulls, plural, not bull, but bulls, they weigh a ton. They're mean. I lived on a farm. And they would bring these bulls into the middle of the people, and they'd cut the bull's throat because it said they had to get the blood of the bull out of the bull and into the bowls. So they took the blood of the bulls into bowls. Say that 10 times fast, I dare you. Blood of the bulls into bowls. And then it said once the blood is in there, Moses sprinkled it on the people. But I've lived on a farm. We killed our own animals and ate them. And when the blood comes out, it's not like water. It turns into snotty clots, like called blood clots. And it stinks and it's sticky and the flies come. And Moses, they have to hold these bulls up by their back legs, cut the throat. The blood drains into the bulls. And Moses takes his blood clots and goes splat. He throws them on the people. And then you go back to your tent. There's no showers. There's no washing machines. This was the blood of the first covenant. I am so glad the new covenant is much easier. But this was the blood of the old covenant. And this is what Jesus is saying in the upper room, is this is my blood of the new covenant. In other words, this is a sacrifice. So the reason we believe it's a sacrifice and we think it's important is because Jesus thought it was important. He uses all sacrificial. He's not just singing a psalm up there. He does that, but he's not just celebrating it, singing a psalm. He is actually using sacrificial terms, and he says that this is now my body, and this is my blood, and you have to eat it just like you have to eat the Passover lamb, just like you had to get the blood of the bull splattered on you. The reason it's a sacrifice because that's the way Jesus set it up.
If, to sum up, I guess, it brings us closer to the intent of God as expressed in the Bible. By
yes.
Recognizing it as sacrifice, it's also a celebration.
Right.
Thank you.
And I think it is. I think you're right, though, Mike. I think you're right, Michael. It is a celebration too, because we celebrate the fact that, and even at the end of the Passover meal, they sing a hymn. They do a song of rejoicing. Why? Because the sacrifice is made. Our sins are forgiven. We're freed from death, and we celebrate. So it is also a celebration, but it's not either or.
Thank you, Michael. I appreciate the call. Is the Mass truly a sacrifice? Well, of course, a Catholic will answer yes. If you'd like to understand that better, or if you'd like to challenge Steve Ray on that assertion, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Terry is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Radio Network. Terry, you are very welcome here. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hi, Steve. My husband is a deacon in St. Louis, Missouri. And, of course, the deacon assists the priest at Mass. And my husband has been granted many gifts by the Holy Spirit, and he has witnessed Christ many times, writhing in pain, stripped down naked, bloodied, crown of thorns on his head, laying on the altar as the priest is offering sacrifice to the Mass.
Wow.
So I'm just saying, he's really real. He's real.
Well,
well,
he certainly
much.
Is really real, Terry. Steve?
Well, first of all, tell your husband thank you for being a deacon and serving the church. I know it's a lot of work. not only for him, but also for you, because wives even have to go through the training with their husbands so they understand what they're doing, and you have to give your consent, and you sit in the pew alone while your husband is up on the altar. So I thank both you and your husband for the sacrifices that you make and the work that you do. And yes, I think that's very profound, seeing the actual, you know, what happened, and that he's again offering himself, that eternal sacrifice is again becoming real right on the altar. And one other, it's a little bit funny thing here, but just think how much easier it is for your husband to clean up after the sacrifice in the church, how much more so than if he was back in the days where they had the bulls and the blood and the guts and all the splattering blood clots. Just think how, and the Levites, who were the deacons back then, had to clean all that up. So the deacons today have the new covenant is a whole lot easier than the old covenant with real bulls.
It's a beautiful testament, though, that many saints, priests, but saints of all sorts have had these visions of Christ's sacrifice associated with the Eucharist. So I'm glad you called to share it, Terry. But I would say it's rare, but not unheard of, because I do think that it's not easy, Steve. We say we see through the eyes of faith, but even the eyes of faith get a little sleepy sometimes and forget what's going on in the context of the Mass.
Yeah. And the eyes of faith and also the eyes of truth, because Scripture makes it very clear what's going on. And I love to just think back through the Scriptures and the quotes from the early fathers. I have a bunch of them here. I think I only read two here about how they viewed the Mass as a sacrifice and as the real body and blood of Christ. And yeah, you're right. It's the eyes of faith and also the words of truth, reading Scripture in the Fathers of the Church. We see it. And it's also a great gift when God gives kind of a mystical vision of it like this to a, and you know, other gifts that he gives, like the stigmata to certain people. And I know that some people have seen angels surrounding the altar as well. Just had a glimpse and seen angels all adoring. And angels don't adore something unless it's worthy of being adored.
Right. They know. Bill's right. In Nebraska. Bill, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
So I was listening. I know you guys are short on time, so I'll try to make this as quick as possible. I was listening to Call to Communion earlier today, just briefly on my lunch break, and I heard him talking about the presence of Christ in the Eucharist and how he's truly present, but yet they mentioned the physicality of Christ isn't present. It confused me a little bit. I always believed, you know, I understood it as the physical presence was there yet as well.
It is.
And yes,
the statement they had made this. Okay, and maybe I misunderstood them.
It's a hard one to understand, Bill. I'm sure that Dr. Anders got it right, because he's a very meticulous theologian. But
right.
It is hard to understand the absence of the quantity of the body of Jesus. But the body and blood of Jesus are physically present. He wouldn't have said that they're not physically present.
And that's why Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that's what he's referring to. And then he says, this is my body, this is my blood, when he actually gives it to them in the upper room. So yes, it looks like our senses deceive us. In fact, the fathers of the church often said, don't let your senses deceive you, because what you're partaking of is actually the real presence of Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So you're absolutely correct, Bill. And I would think that maybe you did misunderstand it, or he didn't say it clearly, although I met him just the other night. I like him very much, Dr. Anderson. He's a very sharp guy. But it's a topic that is fraught with. There's a saying that if you talk about the Trinity for 10 minutes, you're certainly going to say a heresy somewhere.
Yeah, right.
And when you're talking about the Eucharist, it's very similar, because we're talking about something that our senses can't perceive, but our faith does, and we know it's true, and it still, but we know it's the presence of Christ because he tells us it is. And I'm going to trust him more than my own senses many times. You know, that's just the way it is.
I think you're exactly right. It's very, but one thing we don't surrender, like there are some simple things that we can hold to. And Christ is present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. What does, Now, how would a philosopher describe the physical presence? That's a different question, and I'm sure that that's what Dr. Anders was doing. But he would most certainly not deny the physical presence of Jesus, body, right. blood, soul, and right. divinity.
You're right, Bill. You're right.
Yeah, you are on the right track, Bill. but these things are far, far above us, so we struggle. We struggle with how to talk about them and to be clear. Steve Ray, you don't struggle as much as I do. You're a lot clearer than I am, and I appreciate you being here. Thanks for the hour.
Well, you must be pretty clear. You wouldn't be working there year after year running this radio station.
All right. Well, okay. Fair enough. Well, that's very nice of you to say. All right. We got to take a quick break. And then Dr. Ray Guarendi. It's a big Ray day here. Steve Ray, Dr. Ray, back with that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.